We've got one boy there that weighs about 50 pounds. It takes three of them to haul him up there. I heard somebody's already showed up at her house and tried to sign him for the NFL. Well, good morning to you this morning. Welcome, visitors, and George and Carol, it's so good to see you, George. Glad you're here today. The deity of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we examined the biblical teaching on the deity of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We've been in a series on the attributes of God. We've looked at the Father and His attributes. We've looked at Jesus this morning. We're going to take a survey of the Holy Spirit. As the third person in the Trinity, He is described as possessing all the attributes of the Godhead. He is co-equal, co-eternal, inseparable, interdependent, and eternally united in one absolute divine essence with the Father and the Son. The study of the Holy Spirit is especially important because the Holy Spirit is the particular person or member, if you will, of the Trinity through whom the triune God is working in and through believers from the day of Pentecost up until the day that Jesus comes and calls us home as a body. The Holy Spirit is the one that resides within us. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit may have the tougher job having to put up with all of us and conform us into the image of Christ, but that is His job. So a study of the Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives is very important. I think we need to be acquainted with the Holy Spirit's activity and better understand Him. A study of the Holy Spirit is also important to refute those false teachers who say that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an impersonal force or manifestation emanating from God. He's simply just a force. He's not a person. He is not the third person of the Trinity. So look with me this morning then at the personality of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and the works of the Holy Spirit. Beginning with the personality, let's establish that He is not just a force, but that He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Before we can ever assert that the Holy Spirit is God, we have to first establish that He is a person and possesses all the qualities that that implies. There's several lines of evidence in Scripture that support the Holy Spirit's personality. The first is that personal pronouns are used of Him when they shouldn't be. Even though the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is neuter, it is neuter and should be accompanied by a neuter pronoun whenever it's used. In the Greek New Testament, every time spirit or pneuma is used, it is accompanied by a masculine demonstrative pronoun, he or that one, and Jesus will say that holy one. For example, it's used 12 times in John 14 and 16. Jesus said in John 14, 26, and I think we've got that up here for you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So here we see the word spirit, pneuma, wind, breath, ruach in the Hebrew, and pneuma in Greek. It violates all the rules of grammar, the writers of the New Testament, and Christ when He was expressing Himself about the Spirit, because it is not neuter, but it is given a personal demonstrative pronoun, He. Similarly, in John 14, 26, what was the first one? Did we have 14:26? Okay. Greek scholars tell us that this is not just personification, but a definite assertion of the Holy Spirit's personality. He is a person. He is called the Comforter or the Helper. A second evidence of the Holy Spirit's personality is found in a number of passages where He is called the Paraclete, which is Greek for Comforter or Helper, Advocate. Jesus Himself was the first Paraclete. He was the first Comforter. And He promised His disciples on the night that He was to be betrayed, in John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said that He would ask of the Father and that He would send them another Comforter when He was gone. The Comforter that He promised to send is called the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:5. Jesus specifically links the Spirit's coming with his own going away. You remember the scene in John 14, the upper room discourse, where Jesus has gathered his men for their final supper together, and he revealed to them in John 14 that he was going away, and they were grieved in their hearts, and they were saddened. And Jesus said, "Let your hearts not be troubled, because I'm going back to Father's house to prepare a mansion for each of you." Oh, that's good news. None of them said that because they were too upset. But Jesus said, "And if I go away, I will come again to receive you up to myself." And he goes on then through this great passage to talk much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, John chapters 14 through 16 are the only passage in the New Testament that gives us an in-depth teaching about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And Jesus made it very clear that the Holy Spirit would replace him and carry on the same role, the paraclete, the comforter. This clearly expresses personality when applied to Christ, and it must also do the same as Jesus applies it here to the Holy Spirit. This is strong proof that the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, is a person. And I know this is a home crowd here, and we're saying, what do we got to labor this stuff for? Because you may run into somebody that doesn't believe this or takes an opposing view, so you will be prepared now with Scripture to say, no, wait a minute. Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit is a person. Let me take you to John 14 or John 16, and let me show you. That's why it's important for us to study these truths. The Holy Spirit also possesses the three essential elements of personality or personhood. He exercises intellect, will, and emotions. His intellect is described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Paul says that the Holy Spirit searches the hidden thoughts of God and reveals his thoughts unto us as believers, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, the deep knowledge of God the Father. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has intellect. He has the ability to know what the Father is thinking, and he reveals that unto us. The Holy Spirit's ability to search the mind of God and to make his thoughts known to believers affirms his intellectual ability. He also has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. He has a will of his own. When it comes to assigning the spiritual gifts to believers, we read in 1 Corinthians 12:11, by one and the same Spirit, it is one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. The Holy Spirit apportions spiritual gifts to each of us believers just as he wills. And I know I've told you this before. One of my professors at Dallas Seminary, he's of the opinion that many of us possess a whole bunch of gifts, but the Holy Spirit develops them within us over time. So sometimes we may be using one spiritual gift, and another time he may energize us to use another spiritual gift. But all of us have at least one. And if I were to ask you this morning, what is your spiritual gift, and are you exercising it for the glory of the body of Christ and the glory of God and for your own nurturing? What would be your response? What is your gift, and are you using it for the glory of God? If you don't know what it is, then you can ask the Holy Spirit, who gives it to you, and he will show you, and he will lead you into truth and show you what your gift is. We read in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, that during his second missionary journey, when the Apostle Paul was traveling through Asia and wanted to go north up into Bithynia, we're told that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, did not permit him. He wouldn't let him go. He told him, no, you're not to go up there. And you say, well, why not? Because the Holy Spirit wanted him to go across into Macedonia and into Greece. That's why. So I think it's so great that Paul was in such a communion with God's Spirit, that God's Spirit could say to him, "No, Paul, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go this other way." So again, he exercises his will in telling Paul not to go forward. The Holy Spirit also has emotions. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul admonished the believers in Ephesus not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is especially grieved when we permit unwholesome or profane words to proceed out of our mouths. The sins of our tongue are particularly grievous to the Holy Spirit. In fact, every unkind word, every selfish deed, and every impure thought grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to camp out on this because I wrestle with this myself. But we all know where we fit into this, don't we? And just think about that. Every unkind word we speak grieves the Spirit that lives within us. So we see that there's quite a high standard for us as believers to walk in, isn't there? And the New Testament epistles, the letters, are filled with those exhortations. So we see not only the personality of the Spirit, but we see, secondly, the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not merely a person. He is a divine person. He is the third person of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His deity is affirmed in several ways. First of all, he possesses the attributes of deity. We learn in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that he is the eternal Spirit. "How much more will the blood of Christ," says the writer to the Hebrews, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So we see the Holy Spirit is continually cleansing our minds, cleansing our hearts as we come to God's Word and spend time in it, as we spend time together. The Holy Spirit is active. He's working in us to cleanse our hearts and minds so that we can bring glory to God. Not only is he eternal, he is also omniscient. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He searches all things, even the deep things of God. And in John 14, 26, Jesus promised his disciples that when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send in his name, when he came, that he would teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So there again, we see that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things, and he wants to reveal things unto us. And what is the primary method of the Holy Spirit speaking to us today? Through the Word. It's through the Word. He is the one, as we're going to see, that inspired the Word, and he speaks to us as we read the Word. Thirdly, we see that he is omnipotent. Luke 1:35 is one of my favorite passages. The Holy Spirit brought about the conception of the Son of God in the Virgin Mary's womb. You remember the angel Gabriel came unto Mary and announced unto her in Luke chapter 1, "You will be the mother of God." And Mary says, "Who, me? That's impossible. For I am a virgin. I've never known a man." And the angel said to her, he answered and said, Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." So here we're talking about the miraculous conception whereby the Holy Spirit, in some way, some power, he took the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, 100% God, never ceased to be God, and joined him in Mary's womb, conceived him of human flesh. 100% God, 100% man, and Jesus will maintain that Godhead and his humanity forever. A miracle of the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? I don't know. But don't miss the fact there, when she was presented with that truth, what did she say?
"Well, how are you going to do that? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard."
What did she say? "Behold, the servant of the Lord, be it done unto me as God desires." She was just a young girl, and yet she said, if God wants to do that, he'll do it. I don't know how, don't have to worry about it, but blessed be the Lord. He's also omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, tells us that the Holy Spirit gives life to all living things and resides in every believer because he is omnipresent. In Psalm 139, we read, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence?" Nowhere. There's nowhere that we can go to get away from God. "If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I was to go to the place, to the depths of the dead, behold, thou art there." Verse 9. "If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me." What's the psalmist's point? There's nowhere that we can go in all of creation or in the spiritual realm where God isn't there. Why? We've already talked about this in earlier studies because of his omnipresence. You aren't going to ask me again to explain that, are you? Because I don't know. I can't explain it. He is everywhere present, but he is also imminent. He is also personally present. Again, many of these concepts, we aren't asked to necessarily understand them because we can't with our finite limitation, but we are asked to embrace them by faith. Because God has said it is so, we accept it as so. Works of deity are ascribed to him. The Holy Spirit took part in creation. In Genesis 1:2, we read that the Holy Spirit was active in the creation of the heavens and the earth. He was brooding over the face of the waters, the surfaces of the water. He was there and part of creation. He was also involved in the creation of man, according to Genesis 1:26 and 27. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." So we saw last week that Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that Jesus was the creator. And here now we're told that the Holy Spirit was also there in creation with God the Father and God the Son. The plural pronoun there, us. Let us make man in our image. So he was there. He was part of that. Job 33:4. Clearly, Job says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath, the ruach, the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life." And Job says over in the next chapter, in Job 34, verses 13 and 14, I believe it is, "If God was to recall his Spirit, all life would cease to exist." Just like that. We'd be done. Why? Because God's Spirit gives life to every living thing. These are amazing truths, folks, and they're far beyond my being able to really comprehend or understand. But this is what the Bible teaches, and we can embrace these truths and thank God for them. Psalm 104, verse 30. "Thou dost send forth thy Spirit, and they are created," referring to creation, to mankind, to all things. All three members of the Godhead were involved in the creation of the universe and all that is in it. And just think of it, you and I were God's crowning act. We see, secondly, that he regenerates lost men. All three members of the triune Godhead are also involved in man's redemption. Whereas the Father, think about this for a minute, whereas God the Father decreed man's redemption, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and died as the sacrificial atonement for sin. And it is the Holy Spirit that regenerates men when they place their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Regeneration is spiritual recreation by the Holy Spirit. John 3:3-5. You remember on the night that Nicodemus snuck out to talk with Jesus, he was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and he asked Jesus, "How can I be certain that I can enter into the kingdom of God? How can I be certain?" And in the Jewish, in the Pharisees' mind, in the religion of the day was, "What one good work can I do to guarantee my entrance into the kingdom of God?" And Jesus must have just totally blown his theology away, because Jesus tells him, "You must be born again of the Spirit. You must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you were born again. The new birth of which Jesus Christ spoke is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, Jesus said in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we need a spiritual rebirth, and we have experienced that by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. The moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, he or she is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of his specific jobs. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, one of my favorite passages. What happened to you the moment that you believed on Jesus Christ? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tells us, in him, Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, sealed in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is given to us as a pledge or an earnest, a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Amen and amen. That's what happened to each and every one of us the moment that we accepted Jesus as our Savior. When you prayed and invited Christ to come into your heart, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit filled you and placed you into the body of Jesus Christ. He is your seal. He is the down payment that God will complete the transaction. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He, referring to God the Father, saved us, not on the basis of deeds, not according to works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's just powerful. Again, these verses make it clear that all three members of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead, are involved in the salvation of each and every one of us as believers. Number three, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, Peter tells us that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He says in verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but here it is, but men were moved, they were literally borne along by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So the Scripture, all 66 books here are inspired by God. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is inspired. The word is theopneustos in Greek. Theo, God, neustos, God breathed. God breathed into the authors of Scripture, over 40 authors, a period of 1,500 years. God's Spirit superintended the writing of those men so that every word that was recorded was literally God breathed on the page. God's Word is powerful and has an innate ability to save men's souls. Just ask one of our Gideons here, and they will share with you how the reading of God's Word brings men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they are committed to getting Bibles into every hotel room, hospital, Army person's pocket, or Navy person's pocket, or Air Force person's pocket. If they can get the Word of God to people, then God's Spirit moves upon people at different times in various ways and gets them to go to that Bible. How many stories have we heard of people that go to a hotel room that are going to kill themselves? And somehow they end up opening up the drawer and getting that Bible and they get saved. Testimony after testimony after testimony. God's Word, for those of us who share it regularly with people, we know that it's not anything that we have to say, but we know that it is the Word of God. As we share with people what Jesus Christ has done, we see the Holy Spirit go to work on a person's heart, and they open their heart and they receive Jesus Christ. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. He raises the dead, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's interesting, who raised Christ from the dead, I have the authority and the ability to lay down my life, and I also have the power and the ability to take it up again. So who was involved in Jesus' resurrection? Jesus. And according to this verse, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. That's good news, folks. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and when you and I give up that last breath, and we check out, and our loved ones say, I love you, no, I'm going to miss you. Don't weep for me. I'm on the other side, and I'll be praying for you and waiting for you there. And Tempest says, well, you just let me go first, and you come second. But we've got a pack. We're going to go together. We believe the rapture, this October, we're going. Jesus is coming at the Feast of Trumpets this October. If not, our calendar could be all off. He can come at any time. So he will raise us. The Spirit lives in us forever, and he will raise us from the dead. Then we see the Spirit's deity is proven through his association with the Father and the Son. I think of the baptismal formula in Matthew 28:19. Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize new converts in the name, which is singular in Greek, in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we see the three members again of the Trinity mentioned there in the singular use of the name of God. And this goes right back to where we started this study several weeks ago. God is one essence, just one, and yet three distinct personalities. Not three distinct persons, not three distinct gods, but one essence, one God, but three distinct personalities. Don't ask me to explain that either. Moving right along. Number two, I think of the apostolic benediction, where Paul in 2 Corinthians 13-14, Paul says there, he ascribes glory to all three persons of the triune Godhead. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that indwells us. He is the one that is among us. And Paul calls down this blessing on the Corinthians. The administration of the church is attributed to all three members of the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. The Holy Spirit is involved with the other two members of the Trinity to administer the needs of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Did you catch that? There you have all three members of the Trinity again. There are a variety of gifts by the Spirit. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us the gifts, the one who administers the gifts, empowers us to carry out the various gifts. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a variety of effects, but the same God, the Father, who works all things in all persons. All three members of the Trinity, again, are active in the process of working in our hearts and lives. Well, lastly, number three, we see the Holy Spirit's work in the present church age. In his book on the Holy Spirit, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, the founder and first president of my seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, he lists seven works of the Holy Spirit in this present church age. Two, he says, very clearly, are ministries to the unsaved world, and four are ministries to all believers, and one, the seventh, is a ministry to all believers who have fully surrendered themselves to God. So let's look at these quickly. The judgment of the Spirit in convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:8-11. Jesus told his disciples on the night of his betrayal, and I'm reading here from John 16:8-11. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, Jesus said. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer will behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. This passage outlines a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age. First, he is said to enlighten lost men concerning their sin and need for salvation. Not one of us here was ever saved without the Holy Spirit turning on the lights. You know, Tempa told me for years, you know, you're really messing up here. You know, you need the Lord. You know, you're blowing it. Yeah. Have another cigarette. Have another beer. But until the day the Holy Spirit came and got a hold of me, I didn't hear her. And then after I accepted Jesus and the Holy Spirit filled my life, she says, I've been telling you forever. But I don't care. Now you got it. Okay, all right. It's all good. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? The Holy Spirit enlightens us. He is the one that convicts us of our sin and shows us our need of salvation. And it's interesting here that the only sin that Jesus mentions is men's refusal to believe on him. He convicts them of sin. What is the sin? They refuse to believe on me. The Holy Spirit reveals the need for accepting the Savior who died and rose again in our place. Secondly, the Holy Spirit illumines the unsaved and convicts them of their need for righteousness, which God himself has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. Men reject God's gracious offer of a perfect righteousness made available through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And instead, this is where so many people are, and so many churches are throughout the world. They attempt to produce a righteousness based on good works. This has been going on from the beginning. But those who put apart those, confess that those works are no good unto salvation, and receive the gift, the gracious gift of God, and place their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, they yield to the Holy Spirit's enlightening work, and they are saved. I think all the way back with Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what's the first thing they did? They got fig leaves. They saw that they were naked. Ah! Especially her. She, ah! You know, put some fig leaves together. And Adam, she put this on, Adam. Just put this on. And he did. They attempted to hide themselves, to hide their sin from God. God shows up. And what's he do? He confronts them with their sin. Adam blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. And God passes judgment on them all. But then what does he do? He provides them a covering of the animal skins. And he said, that covering that you have attempted to make for yourselves, it won't do you any good. You need to accept my gracious covering for you. And they did. And they passed that on to their kids. One accepted, the other one didn't. So that's the biblical story, isn't it? That's the story of history. And the Holy Spirit is involved from that first couple all the way through history. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit illumines the unsaved concerning the approaching divine judgment that is past because Christ was crucified for our sins. And as all lost men must do, all that they need to do, all that you and I were ever asked to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. And God, the Spirit, condemns the world and convicts them and tells them that judgment's coming, but men just laugh it off. And they ignore it. But the day is coming when God will judge this Christ-rejecting world. Secondly, the ministry of the Spirit in restraining sin and Satan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, Paul outlines this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here he's talking about the rise of the man of lawlessness, which the Bible describes as the Antichrist. He will come to power someday. And as you study history, there's different individuals that have arisen that were just completely filled with evil. Just quickly, I think of Stalin. I think of Hitler. Mussolini. There's different ones. We've probably had some of our own right here in this country. But I had Dr. Pentecost at Dallas Seminary said that throughout history, Satan doesn't know when Christ is coming again to take his church home. And so he always, in every period of history, he has an Antichrist ready. Isn't that a thought? He has one ready. But he can't bring him forth. Why? because the restrainer is restraining him until God's time is complete. Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 28, that you know that God is holding back his dealing with the Jews until the last Gentile comes in that's to be added to the church. And then the church will be taken out, and then God will move back again and start working with Israel. And that's what this is speaking about, the restrainer being removed. You know what restrains him? Satan bringing forth the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's been going on throughout history. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, most of you in your Bibles, that's a little H, isn't it? With the he there, the pronoun, is small case. I've capitalized that in my Bible because I believe that's referring to the restrainer, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who is restraining the activity of Satan. Conservative Bible commentators unanimously identify the restrainer here as the Holy Spirit. And since, think with me for a minute, since the Holy Spirit indwells you and I as believers, the removal of the church at the rapture when Christ comes to call his church home to heaven will be the removing, the taking out of the way of the restrainer so that Satan can bring forth the lawless one, the man of sin, the Antichrist. The omnipresent Spirit, however, will remain in the world. He goes out with all of us, but he's omnipresent. So he will still be here in the world, and he will be convicting people throughout that 7-year tribulation period. We read in the book of Revelation that that multitudes are saved during that time. The Holy Spirit will continue to be active. There will be angels flying around the mid-heavens that will be saying, "Do not take the mark of the beast." I mean, what a day. Could you imagine the day that that's going to be? And those that refuse the mark of the beast, they will be martyred by all indications from what we're taught in the book of Revelation. But they will become the martyrs under the throne of the Lamb of God, crying out, "How much longer? How much longer?" And God will say to them, "Not much longer." The ministry of the Spirit in regenerating lost men. This and the three following ministries of the Spirit concern the salvation of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. The Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is the one that regenerates every lost heart. And again, some of this is overlapping and redundant just because there's just certain scriptures that teach these things. But as you study through theology, they pull these together and categorize this and try to classify it to better understand it. So here we come back to the Spirit's regenerating work in the heart of lost men. According to John 3:6, Jesus told Nicodemus that a man must be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates the believer's heart when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, they become, each and every one of us has become a child of God. And here's the good news, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Again, the transformation from death to life is accomplished when a person believes in Jesus. And here's some good news, it's never repeated. I don't know if you're like me. When I first accepted Christ, I used to march down front every other Sunday just to be sure I had it straight. But I grew up a little bit and quit doing that and figured out that once God has saved my soul and I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's a done deal. I am sealed unto the day of redemption. The ministry of the Spirit in indwelling the believer. 1 Corinthians 2:12. From the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on those apostles, to this present day, the Holy Spirit is now indwelling every true child of God. He indwells a person from the moment that they place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he shall indwell us forever. That's good news, friends. We are children of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You remember that. Paul's writing to these Corinthians that were, they had brought their old sins into the church with them, and they were infecting one another with their sins. And Paul's telling them, clean up your act. Don't you people know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? God is living in you. Quit living like you used to live. Quit it. Number 6, the ministry of the Spirit in sealing the believer. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Again, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. Paul writes, in him, Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our, or earnest of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the very praise of his glory. And then number 7, the ministry of the Spirit in filling the believer. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Believers are commanded not to be controlled by the spirits of alcohol, but to yield themselves to the indwelling control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Dr. Chafer concludes that to be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit fulfilling in us all that God intended him to do when he placed him in us. Each and every one of us, he has works for us to complete. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that no man may boast. In order that, verse 10 of Ephesians 2, that we may carry out the good works that God has established for each of us to carry out before he ever created the world. That's a pretty amazing statement. So God has function, he has works for each and every one of us to carry out, and the Spirit is the one who enables us to do those works. Believers are commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We must voluntarily yield to the Holy Spirit's indwelling control daily. The Spirit's filling will result in peace, joy, and contentment, to say nothing of his power to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. That's all brought about by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, follow me with this last point. Every one of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever, from the minute you receive Jesus Christ. But Dr. Chafer maintains that few of us are really truly filled with the Holy Spirit. That is something we need to repeat daily, and we repeat it by spending time in God's presence, submitting ourselves to God, honoring God in our lives, and asking him to fill us with his Spirit's power so that we can complete the works that he has for us to do. By way of conclusion, as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is described as possessing all the attributes of the Godhead. He is co-equal, co-eternal, inseparable, interdependent, and eternally united in one essence, one divine essence, with the Father and the Son. As we have seen, the Holy Spirit possesses personality, the deity and very essence of the Godhead, and he performs the works of God. The study of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is extremely important because he is a member of the Trinity, and it is through him that God is working in this day and age in believers' hearts today throughout the church age. Who's got the heavy lifting? The Holy Spirit. And we need to know more about him so we can surrender our lives to him. I would encourage you to read, if you want to know about the, if you want a theology on the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 through 16. Jesus is the teacher. And he's talking all about, to his disciples, what's going to happen when he goes away. He's going to ask the Father. The Father's going to send them the Holy Spirit, who will be in them, who will teach them, who will encourage them, strengthen them, guide them, lead them, provide for them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and death, then, of course, you need to yield to the Holy Spirit's convicting influence and invite Jesus to come into your heart today. If you're here as a believer this morning, if you are not presently, or perhaps you might say, well, I've never really been filled with the Holy Spirit, would you be willing to surrender to his indwelling presence this morning? Would you be willing to say, I don't know what this filling is all about, but I want to know. That's my prayer. I want all of you filling me so I can become a more effective pastor, witness, husband, dad, granddad, friend, brother in Christ. I want God's Spirit to fill me so I can be all that He wants me to be. How about you? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for this passage on your Holy Spirit. We thank you last week that we were able to study about the deity of Christ the Son. And this week we were able to study what the Scripture has to say about the deity of the Holy Spirit. And Father, it's my prayer for each of us here that there would be no one here that would leave here this morning that hasn't invited Jesus Christ to come into their life. Holy Spirit, you have freedom among us right now as we close in prayer to do your work. If there's anyone here that needs to receive Christ, we pray that you would do that. We receive Christ by simply inviting him to come into our heart and life, by acknowledging, confessing to him that, yes, I am a sinner. That's agreeing with God and what he has to say about us. Just tell God, yes, I am a sinner. And yes, I believe, Jesus, that you came and died for my sin. And I'm asking you right now to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me, to come into my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Seal me with the Spirit. Baptize me with the Spirit. And help me to become all that you want me to be and to live my life from this day forward for you. And then for all of us, Father, we pray that you might be pleased to help us be filled with the Spirit every moment of every day. May the Holy Spirit do his work in us so that we can be better witnesses, better husbands, better dads, better brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Help us to yield our lives to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Help us every day afresh to come to your word and to come to you in prayer and to ask you to fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit so we can truly accomplish the works that you have for us to do. Father, I pray for different ones in our membership that are struggling with various problems, with sickness, with finances, with jobs. We pray, Father, that you might be pleased to meet the needs of each and every person in this body. We thank you for each one that is here, the families that are represented. We pray for those that aren't here this morning, that weren't able to make it for whatever reason. I ask your special blessing be attended upon each of them. We'll be ever so careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory for all that you do in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a closing song. Nathan's going to put it up.
Holy Spirit.
hope that's your prayer. Be filled with God's Spirit. Invite Him to fill you. He's already indwelling you, but ask Him to fill you with His power. Stand with me and let's be dismissed. Got a great benediction here from the Apostle Paul. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Hope to see you Wednesday night upstairs, Book of Job. He's still struggling through it. So come and join us for salad, pizza, and fellowship, and good Bible study Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, upstairs. Have a great, great week.